This morning I want to talk about grace and administration of life. So we're going to give you a few points before we go into scripture, but I'm going to jar your mind on some stuff. First of all, grace and mercy are two different things. Mercy is something that ends our past. It actually justifies us to live. Mercy justifies us to live, and grace empowers us to reign in life. If there's no evidence of change in your life, then there's no evidence of grace. And so if you're still living in a place of trying to be disciplined of how to live, you might be living in law. And law always leaves you short. It ends up, you need mercy. Now, the good news is God's made it so mercy's new every day. Thank goodness mercy's new every day. Because even though he's made it so that I can be a person of grace, I still try to do things by myself. Law exists in the realm of self. And wherever there is the realm of self, there has to be law. Grace exists in the realm of Christ. And wherever Christ exists, there has to be grace. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So mercy ends our past. Grace empowers our future. Jesus didn't come to tell us what to do. We had the law to tell us what to do. If we were of the faith called God's faith, we had the Torah. We had the knowledge of the written word, so we knew exactly what to do. If we didn't have that, then we had a thing called conscience. And conscience told us what to do. So Jesus didn't come to tell us what to do. He came to give us life. And he actually came to give us life, and life more abundant. Thus we have a life family here. I like the fact that the culture of the body here is going beyond the boundaries of the sign that's outside. Because 22 years ago, we started calling this abundant life. And now it's just become obvious that it is a life family. And it just happens to be within the boundaries of a sign outside that says abundant life. But abundant life is not a theology. It's a reality. It's a culture. Okay? Now, grace is the administration of heaven for a living earth in Christ. Grace is an administration of heaven for a living earth in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, you're a new creation. We're new creations in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, in the Hansen translation, that says, new things, old things have passed away. New things have come. Behold, hello, hi, hey, check it out. Old things have passed away. Ha! All things have become new. Now, Jesus didn't come so that we would become believers in Christianity. He did not have Christianity in mind. What he had was humanity in mind. He came to redeem the human race. So if you're here today and you're on your journey, and in your journey you haven't articulated that Jesus is the way, that's cool. You're exactly like me. We're all on a journey trying to figure out life. And so if you're a human, then you're in the right place today, because Jesus wants to cause every human to become a human being. Now, I am a human being, but there's still some areas of my life where I'm still a human wannabe. Now, the areas where I'm a human wannabe, those are the areas where I'm a little blind. They're called blind spots. You want to know what my blind spots are? I don't know what they are because I can't see them. They're just like my deceptions. You want to know where the areas of my life where I'm deceived? I don't know. That's so stinking deceiving, I can't even figure it out. But the good news is the love of God in my life, in the 40 years that I've known him, he keeps taking off layers of deception. Not that I'm fully deceived. I just got stupid moments. And I got a God who loves me, a Father who loves me, who's helping me through every stupid moment. Now, if you don't think you have stupid moments, that just means you're stupid. So I just identified one. If that was a problem, I just identified a stupid moment in your life, and it's okay. God loves stupid people. And he didn't come to make us smart. No, he didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to make a bad world good. He came to make dead people come alive. He came to make a dead world come alive. And he is life. So the more you kiss him, the more you come alive. Now, grace is an administration of the life of heaven. Now, heaven and earth is actually a governing administration and a governed expression of that administration. That's the definition of heaven and earth in God's mind. We think of heaven and earth as that's that sky outside and the earth that we're on. That's what everything is about. And when the sun is shining, we're happy because everything is about heaven and this earth. And we can't wait for the day when we get a new one of these. But I'm looking at a room that's filled with new creations, but you look an awful lot like you used to look like in some ways. You got the same noses, same eyes, same mouth, same ears. You still think the same way you used to think, but you think in different ways in how you think. So the kingdom of heaven is not about a natural reality. It's about a supernatural reality that invades every natural space. Now, I got really good news for you. The good news is when you come to Jesus, you come to life. You come to the place of knowing the Father, of knowing life. And so you come alive. And so the older you get, the more alive you should become. So you actually should stay younger inside. Okay? So you get like Jerry and I, where the outside doesn't match the inside, but that's okay because we believe the inside more than we believe the outside. Okay. And then the great news of that is you get to live this life and then you get to die alive.
Yes.
And if you die alive, however you die, that's how you stay. So if you die alive, you stay alive and you actually get to go to glory. So there's a great testimony of people who transition from this life to the fuller measure of this life. But if you haven't discovered this life, then you don't want to try to transition into the next life. Because if in this life all you've discovered is this death, that's not a good transition. So you want to transition from this life into the greater life. So there is a testimony of the greater life. But you're already a new creation. You're already a new creation. But you still have attitudes sometimes. I mean, good ones and bad ones. Now, if you don't have attitudes, that means you're dead. So you want attitudes, but you want have good attitudes. So expressions that we're alive. Now, ultimately, you're going to get a body that's incorruptible. It doesn't even look like this. So ultimately, I think there's going to be a transition of heaven and earth that doesn't even look like this. But I personally believe that whatever's true in the smallest measure of the kingdom has to be true in the biggest measure of the kingdom. So why is it that the things of God apply to you, but they don't apply to your neighbors? Or they apply to the individual, but they don't apply to the city. Or they apply to the city, but they don't apply to the neighboring city. Or they apply to America, but they don't apply to the other nations. Or they apply to the other nations, and they don't apply to America. I think the kingdom applies to everything. So I happen to believe there already is a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm not talking about a natural heaven and a natural earth. I'm talking about an administration of life that causes there to be a living earth. An administration, a governing administration, and a governed expression of that administration. Now, let me give you some comparisons. Old covenant. Old covenant is the knowledge of good and evil. It's not a time in space, a time in history. It's living your life with an administration that's based on the knowledge of good and evil. That is an old covenant. It's an administration of conscience or law. And an administration of governed self. Govern self requires conscience and law. Governed self. If your world is self, if you live for you, you must have conscience and you must have law. If you live for you, it still exists. That is the administration of self. So if you're living for you, that requires conscience and law. Still does. Now, it's an administration of the governed expression of self. Now, it never changed men in the past, and it doesn't change men or women today. It never changed anybody. It simply informs them of their need for a different administration. So if you're living for yourself, how's that working for you? In every area where you're right and everyone else is wrong, how's that working for you? In every area where you're living for you, is that creating a big world? So it never changed men before, it never changed women, it still doesn't. It simply informed them of their need for a different administration and a different governed expression. A different jar, a different vessel, and a different coat. A different wineskin for different wine. Now, grace is more powerful than law. Because law can only control us. Law only demands excuses for our failures, but grace transforms our failed lives into a testimony of life. So if you have a failed life or something in your life that failed, whoo, I got really good news for you. There's an administration of life that's for such a time as this. Now, law and conscience are a culture and an administration. Conscience is the culture. Law is the administration. People who do not know God have a culture of conscience, and they must have some type of law, even if they create it themselves. And what does it look like? It's a world that they create or is created for them by which they measure themselves and they measure others. And if others don't fit that world, then they measure them as out. This is good stuff, guys. Because I believe that God's doing something in the earth. I believe that God is doing something here with A Life Family. And I believe it's about a culture, not about a message. Because if you get the culture, then you got lots of messages. Now, grace and truth are a culture and an administration. Just like law and culture, law and conscience are a culture and an administration. That law and conscience is a culture of conscience, and conscience alone requires an administration of law. However, grace and truth are a culture and an administration, and a culture of truth requires an administration of grace. So grace is the substance of Christ within a culture. Just like law is a substance of death within a culture. God put it in every human being to know there is a God. That's called conscience. Conscience won't save you. It didn't work for people who tried to work that out before a flood. It wasn't really conscience that saved Noah and his family. It was in the midst of an administration of conscience, mortal men decided to call on the name of God. It was dependence upon God that saved them. So the truth is, even before grace could break into humanity, grace was in Noah's ark. It was a prelude. It was like you go to the movie and you get to see the little prelude of the movie to come. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's read a few verses here. We're going to read, start at verse 7. So, A culture of truth requires an administration of grace. Now, it's speaking of in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Now, that is, if you know him this morning, if you believe in him, if you believe he's real, if you believe him, it's true. If you don't believe him, you don't believe in him, it's still true. Because he shed his blood for every human being, and so he's redeemed every human being. It would just be a bummer to live life and not know that you've been redeemed. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. No matter what you've done this morning, forgiveness is in him. According to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Common sense, according to heaven. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, if you have a New American Standard, it uses a better word, in the administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on the earth in him. So there's an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ. The administration of law is not suitable to sum up anything in Christ. The administration of grace is suitable to sum up everything in Christ. But in grace, not everything is yet summed up in him, but it's progressively being summed up in him. Because grace takes failed lives and turns them into the testimony of life. See, grace is heaven's power in an earthen vessel of truth. But as long as you believe a lie, and I'm not talking about scripture being truth, I'm talking about being real. I'm lost without you. That's real. I really screwed up this time. That's real. I used to know what I was doing, but then I looked in the mirror and I got a revelation. I'm not God. Hey, that's true. That's truth. I used to know what I was doing all the time, and now I realize I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. That's true. That's real. You see, those truths will put you dependent upon God. Grace is the place of being dependent upon God. Woohoo! But it's not like mercy, because mercy simply ends your past. It doesn't make you dependent upon God. It gets you off the hook from the power of self. Because mercy only exists where law exists. Where there has to be a judgment, mercy exists. But Jesus came so that you don't have to live where mercy exists. You get to live where grace exists. If life was life, yeah? If life was a party and people were looking for the party in all the wrong places, and they found some form of expression that looked like a party and they called it a bar. And they went into the bar and they drank the drinks in the bar so that they could celebrate. Then the antithesis of that would be heaven's bar got opened by heaven's mercy. And the door is now said to be open for all who come. But it would be a bummer to be in heaven's bar and never drink a drink that's on the counter. Because grace is the drink that's on the counter, and grace changes you from the inside out. Now, law and conscience are the administrators of the bodies of self. But grace and truth are the administrators of the body of Christ. Ooh. Okay. Law and conscience. Jesus came. Oh, I'm glad we don't have law anymore. Well, if you want to live in the body of self, you have law by default. That's what you get. Yeah. Come on. I'm going to show you in a minute why. Because a lot of people say, well, we don't have law anymore. Well, we shouldn't, but we do. Now, we have, that's the anointing back there. Gary's got that going. Okay. We have a new heaven and a new earth in Christ. The old heaven and the earth, the old earth have to pass away for us to receive the new, or for us to receive a new heaven and a new earth in Christ. Religion lives in the realm of law and conscience. But life resides in the realm of grace and truth. So does law and conscience still exist? Well, let's see. What is the purpose of law and conscience? Conscience is a culture that God put within every human being that they might know there is a God, that they might seek Him, find Him, and find life in Him. Conscience is a culture that God put in every human being that they might seek Him, find Him, and find the life that's in Him. So conscience is a good thing. It's a culture that God put inside every human being. It's not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can help the conscience. But conscience won't change you. It's too easily changed by everything else. Now, conscience without grace requires law to give an outward appearance of what grace obtains by the power of life within. Conscience without grace requires law to give an outward appearance of what grace obtains by the power of life within. In other words, it's fake. So law is a teacher that brings us to the place of becoming children or inheritors as sons of God. It brings us to weakness. It brings us to weakness that we might find true strength in grace. Matter of fact, the more you know law, the stronger you are. Strong enough to make judgments of everyone else when you know law. Superman! Lawman! In the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that strength died, I saw the Lord and the train of His robe filled the temple. I wasn't there on the day that Uzziah died, but I was there the day the strength of Ted died. And guess what? I saw what was there all along. Jesus was filling my life. I just couldn't recognize it because law was too strong in my life. But then when strength died, I saw Him and I was undone. I was undone. Whoa, oh, it's me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And as quick as that came out of me, grace flew from the altar of life and touched my lips. And then I heard what God had been saying all along, all my life. I couldn't hear it before. I couldn't hear it before. It sounded like, shame, shame. But then I heard it clearly. Who will go for me? As quick as I was undone, I said, whoa, here I am, here I am, here I am. Send me, send me. See, He didn't break in and say it. He'd been saying it all my life until strength died. But I was too strong to hear the words. It had nothing to do with, I know what to do. It was, I'm here. Do you know what you're doing? I don't need to know. Here I am. Here I am. I don't know what to do, but here I am. Who will go for me? I don't know how. Here I am. So Galatians 4, let's go there. Now Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who was a messenger to the people who had conscience but not the law of God. They had laws, such as don't go any faster than a horse can run at top speed down the road. I mean, they didn't have cars. Don't break the camel speed limit when you're in the city limits. Okay. So in Galatians 4, Paul was a Pharisee. He had the law. He had the Torah. He knew God's law. He knew it really good. He was strong. Pharisee of Pharisees. Okay, now in Galatians 4, he says, now I say that the heir, the inheritor, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he's the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, God looked at planet Earth and he saw all human beings as his children. He already saw them as his children. That's why he sent an only begotten son for every human being. Because he looked at the earth, and whether they had law or conscience and other forms of law, he looked at them, and the elements that they were under were conscience and law. That was their administration, their container, their administration of that container. It was the container of self that was administered by conscience and law. All right? So even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son. Here's grace. He sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father! Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, an inheritor of God through Christ. And then if you read the next verses, Paul is dealing with people who want to return to law. And he said, listen, guys, I became like you. He's talking to the Gentiles. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but I became like you. Now become like me. They're trying to go back to the law, and he said, I was the law, but I became totally free. Now, I want you to become like me. Not like I used to be. I want you to become like me. Don't return to that crazy seasons, times, lost us. We'll read more in a moment here. So the administration of grace is an administration of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. And it inspires the human soul to become prosperous unto life. The administration of grace is an administration of the Holy Spirit in the human heart that inspires human beings to become prosperous in their souls. Prosperous would be forgiving, merciful, expectant, hopeful, long-range planners, seeing the good and stupid to the evil, looking for life and realizing we don't need to pay attention to death, looking to Christ, ignoring the devil. You know how I ignore the devil? I walk into any room where he is, and I show up. I am light. I've never seen even a flashlight sweat when dealing with darkness. Okay, once we receive an administration of grace, once you receive an administration of grace, you cannot return to law and remain in grace. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, in other words, after God is obviously in your life, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, conscience and law, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. That's where the next verse he says, become like me. I became like you, now become like me. So now let me give you another statement. Grace cannot live where law remains alive. You want to be people of grace? Grace cannot live where law remains alive. Yeah, but I need some laws because I'm naked. Who told you? Well, I need some laws because they're naked. Who told you? Grace cannot live where law remains alive, and law cannot live where grace abides. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Paul, man, I love the writings of Paul these days. Man, what a misunderstood dude. That guy had some revelation of grace. I'm telling you, I get him. He did not say half the things we said he said. Okay, in Romans 7, he's going to talk about grace. He's not talking about marriage. He's talking about grace, and he's using an illustration concerning marriage and law to make his point. He says in verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, that for I speak to those who know the law. In other words, he's speaking to those who know the law. Now, you're not necessarily Pharisees of Pharisees, but you've made a few judgments in life. Anybody done that? Have you made a few judgments? If life for you has been about being right, that's not life. You know, as Phil says in marriage counseling, he says to the guys, you know, concerning your wife, you can be right, but you can also end up right on the couch. It's about relationship. That's why Jesus came for you, because you were right. Yeah, he was looking for right people. And he said, where are the right people? Where are the people who are right? I'm looking for them. Those are the ones I'm looking for. You know, the ones who are trying to be right. No, he said, no, I'm looking for some ice cold people who are just really good at sinning. Who's good at sinning? Who really follows the passion of their heart? I'm looking for some of those, and now I'm going to change their heart so they go with gusto toward life. In Romans 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who are of the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That's self. Law has dominion over man as long as there is self. I live for me. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, we're not talking about marriage here. We're talking about law. And we would be talking about marriage if marriage was bound to law. But we're not. So don't read something that's not in this, because that's not in it. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. This is how it is in law. This is not how it is in grace. This is how it is in law. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. So she's no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Marry grace. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Law does works. Grace produces fruit. Law has the work of you shall not kill. Grace bears the fruit of, wow, I didn't realize this was possible, but I even love that jerk. Ha, ha, ha. So Paul here is saying to marry grace. Law died. Okay. Now, grace is the administration of God's love that reveals God's care, value, and purpose and friendship in life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look there. I'm going to tell you a story that leads up to this. In the beginning of Luke 15, Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. All right? Now, they come to him. It says that they come to Jesus to hear him. And Jesus received them. Now, the Greek word, this is not up there right now, but the Greek word that he used when he received them was to enter into intercourse with, to enter into life with. So in other words, he didn't just receive them, oh, it's about time you came to me. He actually got down on his knees and he entered into their world. He got into their planet. Now, sinners and tax collectors didn't, you can find this on your own time. If you have a hard time finding it, go to my blog, tedforyou.com, and read the last couple of weeks. Okay, Jesus wasn't looking for people who were looking to know what to do. He was looking for people who could hear him. So sinners and tax collectors were coming to hear him. And then he received them. He entered into their world. And the Pharisees were ticked off. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus then, he begins to address the issue. And the issue is, you guys don't get it. Law does not get grace. So a man of grace is coming and he's doing it. So he tells some parables. And the first one is 99 sheep and one lost sheep. The 99 sheep were everybody in the world who didn't know God. 99 sheep were the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, people of law. They knew what to do. Stay in this pasture. The lost sheep was everybody in the world who didn't know what to do. Help, help. What do I eat? Hey, where did everybody go? Where did everybody go? The lost sheep probably thought the 99 were lost. Hey, where'd they go? So in the parable, the shepherd goes out, he finds the one sheep, and he doesn't say, shame on you sheep for being lost. Now let me show you how to get back home. He pops that thing up on his neck and walks off. So the lost sheep still didn't know what to do, just knew where he was on the shoulder of the shepherd. How's that working for you? I'm totally dependent on him now. Hey, I like this. How do you, and I guarantee you, when that sheep got home, you said, sheep, how do you prevent from getting lost again? I'm sticking with him. I mean, the 99 were still in danger of being lost because they were just ticked off that he left. I mean, maybe the 99 sheep could have, when the shepherd went after the other sheep, could have followed him. You know? I don't know. I mean, they were in the wilderness, for God's sake. They weren't even in a nice place. Okay, then Jesus, he's dealing with why sinners and tax collectors eat with him. So then he deals with a second issue. There was a woman who had 10 coins, silver coins, and one of them gets lost. So she gets down on the floor with a broom. She's sweeping. She's looking for the coin. 9 coins are over here. 1 coin's lost. She finds the 1 coin. She does like the shepherd did when he got the sheep. She rejoices, throws a party. Hey, I found the coin. Now, the 9 coins that weren't lost were everybody in the law, people who knew what to do. The coin that was lost were people that didn't know there was even anything to find. But the Holy Spirit got down with a broom and swept and realized the one that was lost was the same value as the 9 that weren't lost. One and only. So the first parable says God cares for you. The second parable says God knows who you are. You're a one and only. He values you. Then he tells the story of a father and 2 sons. It's not a story about a prodigal son. It's a story about a father and 2 sons, which he loves equally. The son at home is the one that's religious, knows the law. The son that's out spending everything is the one who's just simply looking for love in all the wrong place. And the father wasn't too upset about the son going and spending his stuff. Because when the son finally came to his senses and returned home, the father quickly put the father's robe on him, the father's ring, and the father's sandals. In other words, the father always wanted both sons to be involved in the father's stuff. He didn't want them going out and seeking the self stuff. The older son was ticked off, and the father said, come on, wake up. Don't you know you've always had me? In other words, God says, your purpose is to be about his purpose. He wants to include you in his purpose, in his celebration. Whose calf got killed? The father's calf. And then there's a story at the beginning of chapter 16, the one that really bugs me, the one that I don't like. I wrestled with this one. Holy Spirit showed me this. I said, oh, crud. It's a story about a bad manager. He works for his employer, and he sucks at keeping the money accounts. So he hears rumor he's going to get fired. So he quickly goes out, and he deals with accounts of his boss. And so he realizes, man, shoot, I'm too weak to be digging. I'm kind of getting old. I can't dig. Too proud to beg. What am I going to do? I'm about to lose a job. So he goes out to a guy and he says, hey, how much do you owe my boss? And the guy says, 100 measures of oil. He's making 50. We'll call it good. Whose money was he dealing with? His boss's money. Okay, then he goes to another guy. How much do you owe my boss? Oh, 100 measures of wheat. Make it 80. We'll call it good. The boss looks and he figures it out. He says, oh, man, this guy's smart. He's making friends. He realizes he's about to be out of a job and he needs someone to take care of him. He's making friends. Now, the Pharisees were ticked off at this story, just like me. Because how can it be that we'll say that the boss is the father. How can it be that 100 measures of oil are owed to the boss, to the father, and we're making deals with the boss's money? That's not just. He owed 100 measures of oil, but he only paid 50. The other guy owed 100 measures of wheat, and he only paid 80. Okay? Now, what was the point? The point was this. Jesus said, the people of the world are shrewder than those in the kingdom. He says, because they understand who are the valuable things. And then he says, if you're faithful with mammon, you're faithful with your stuff, God will bless you. Now, faithful with mammon had nothing to do with handling money correctly in the story. He handled money terribly. He probably still got fired. His boss only got 130 measures instead of 200 measures in just those two incidents. The point wasn't, being faithful with money is making sure that you get what's owed you. The point was, make sure that you understand what's important in life. Friendship. In other words, God cares for you. That's why he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. He cares for you. He sees you as a one and only. He wants you to be included in his purpose and his celebration. And he wants to be your friend. Friendship is more important than being right. That's what Jesus was saying in the fourth one. So now we come to, in Luke 16, they got upset. And so right after that, he says, right after that story, verse 16, he says this. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone's pressing into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. In other words, the point is, guys, you can't change law. And if you want to live where law is, no one tittle of the law can change. If you want to live in law, you'll be judged by law. So you'd be better off to let your old heaven and your old earth pass away. Because if you try to get grace and law, you are committing adultery. Jesus is saying, guys, since the day of John the Baptist, law is dead. Because I made a way for you to realize that law made you dead. But now you're dependent upon grace, Mary Grace. And then he tells a story. I'm just going to tell you what it is. You read it. He tells a story about a guy named Lazarus, and he tells a story about a rich man. The story is not about heaven and hell. The story is about law and grace. He immediately after he says about this issue of divorce and stuff, he says, there was a man named Lazarus, and his name means God helped me, and I didn't know it. There was a guy who God helped, but he just didn't know who it was that helped him. And it came one day, he died. You see, the time had come for all people to die. If you lose your life, you save it. You lay it down, you find it. The day had come for all human beings to die so that all human beings could finally live. And on the day that came to die, it came the day for the Lazarus to die and the rich man to die. So Lazarus dies, and he finds himself in Abraham's bosom. He's a son of God. Whoa, he's a son of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you think God's your God? He's the God of the living, not the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your father's the devil. So Lazarus died. He finds himself, and you know what? Lazarus in life, Lazarus, God helped him. He didn't know it. And all Lazarus had in life were dogs to lick his sores. He had uncovenanted things to satisfy his needs. Dog is an uncovenanted testimony. Uncovenanted things simply met his needs. He never found. He's looking for love. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no. I tried. All I need is love. Dun, 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 dun. Singing stuff like, if life is a dance floor and God is a DJ, get your on the dance floor. So Lazarus dies, and the rich man dies, and the rich man sees there's a big divide between him and Lazarus. What's the deal? He says, he could not go. See, law cannot go where grace lives. And grace cannot go where law lives. And so then, here's the loophole. The rich man says, tell Lazarus to go back and warn my five brothers who are under the law. Five's the number of grace. Go tell the law guys that there's a great divide here. And Jesus said, nope, can't do it because they've got the law and the prophets. You see, the purpose of law is to tell you there is a God, that you might seek him, find him, and find the life. And he said, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they wouldn't believe it if one were to raise from the dead. So, the will of self seeks to live in the environment of law. Law still exists in the realm of self and must exist wherever there's a self-seeking agenda. Grace cannot live in the environment of self. Grace can only live in the environment of Christ. If we choose to live for ourselves, we choose law. So to receive grace, we have to lose self. It's a principle of the kingdom. You lose your life, you save it. I'll just give you a few statements, I'm done. Law seeks what to do? Grace seeks to give life to the world. A mindset of law does things to be and lives to get. A mindset of grace says, here I am, I live to give to others. If we have an expectation of receiving unconditional love from others, that's law. That's mercy. It comes from a paradigm of law and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if our expectation is to give unconditional love to others, that's grace. It comes from a paradigm of grace and the tree of life. Law is not a covenant that can change us, but it becomes a contract that restrains us. Also becomes a contract that restrains others. Grace is a covenant that changes lives and only fully works in absolute freedom. Where there is law, there's a requirement of mercy. Where grace reigns, there is no law. Law promotes obligations. Grace propagates true commitments. So God, you're doing a culture of grace and truth among us on planet Earth. God, would you, we open up our hearts to say, we seek you. We found you in a measure. We want more of you. And we depend on the life that you bring. Thank you, God, that you change us from the inside out. And that it's not a pretense. It's not some fake thing that we're just disciplined trying to walk through. You're finally giving us the desires of our hearts. We want grace. We want truth. Law died. Marry grace. And let's become a culture of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.